Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we're able to come together. Thank you that we're able to praise your name, that we're able to celebrate your coming during this time. You have been good to us. Lord, I just I pray that you guide my words today. I only want to say that which is right and good, and furthers your kingdom, and that encourages and guides to the truth. Open our hearts to your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, here we are. We are officially in the holidays. We've all had our Thanksgiving, all stuffed ourselves with turkey. And it's another Thanksgiving in the history books. But I know, if not for us here, certainly for many people, things maybe didn't go the way we would have liked them to.
Right.
It just either didn't work out like we planned, or we didn't even bother planning because it wasn't going to happen. People went their separate ways. People couldn't agree in the first place on what they were going to do. Or maybe people did get together and tensions at the table were high. I read something, didn't read the article, but I read something that said that they've actually done a study. I don't know whose money they spent, but they've actually done a study and determined that families with opposing political beliefs had shorter Thanksgiving dinners than those that all agree.
Probably.
I don't mention that's a big surprise to anybody. Yeah. But now here comes Christmas. And those same conflicts are still there. Nothing's changed, but now we've got to add in the pressure of gift giving and how, you know, who to get and what to get and how that's all supposed to work out. It always added an extra amount of stress for me, certainly, even though we didn't have the, well, yeah, we did. I mean, it's a little complicated, but needless to say that our family has not escaped the challenges that I speak of today. Usually what's happening are, shall we say, waves from a deeper disturbance. You know how if you have an earthquake under the ocean, you end up with a tsunami on top.
Right.
And a lot of times that's what's going on. You've got these old wounds, these broken relationships, these unresolved quarrels, this unforgiveness. And often what's going on underneath is never spoken of openly. And I doubt that there's any family on earth that does not have some level of brokenness. I know a few that seem like they don't. And I'll tell you why they seem like they don't. Well, probably most of all because I just don't know. But also because they are families that all serve God together. And all are of one accord in that. And you know, that makes a huge difference.
Yes.
But most of us can readily point to the broken places within our families, whether it be marriages, whether it be wayward children, whether it be some kind of betrayal that happened, or old wounds that are never allowed to heal. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city." And the contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Why is that? I think one of the reasons that is because Satan hates families. He hates families because families were meant to teach us about God's love in all of its aspects. Our families here on earth were meant to be a shadow to teach us about God's family.
Amen.
And so the devil works to destroy it as hard as he can.
That's right.
The other reason why we have broken families is that they're all made up of broken people. We're born into sin, and even though some of us find Jesus, we're always struggling with that flesh. And forgiveness is easier said than done, especially when the provocation continues. But there is something else that's going on that we ought not to discount, and it is simply this: the truth divides. There are such things, despite what our secular society wants us to believe, there is such a thing as good and there is such a thing as evil. Darkness hates the light, and when you stand up for truth and righteousness, it's going to result in opposition. Sometimes that opposition comes from within even your own family.
True. Amen.
This verse used to trouble me until the Lord helped me see it in a different light. But it comes from Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to, in order to give it a little bit of context, I'm going to start reading in verse 34. When Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be the members of his own household. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The one who has found his life will lose it. But the one who has lost his life on my account will find it."
Amen.
Now Jesus here is speaking to his disciples as he is about to send them out. And the whole of chapter 10 is this commissioning. In verses 1 through 15... he's giving his instructions for the immediate mission that they are about to embark on. And he basically tells them, go do the same thing that I did.
Right.
But then he swings out to the big picture, and we know this because the persecution of the disciples really didn't happen until after he was gone. And he swings out to the big picture and he says, these things that are going to happen to you. The disciples didn't experience all that until later. But he says, even your family will turn against you. He says that in verse 21. He says that you're all going to be hated for my name's sake. And by extension, because we too are his disciples, this is the kind of thing that we can expect if we're following the Lord and turning servant. But he says then, don't be afraid of them. Fear rather the person who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your people. Keep on spreading the truth. And please, please, do not be found denying your Lord for any reason, including your own family.
Amen.
But you are greatly valued, he says. Follow me. and you won't lose your reward. And you know what? Those people who follow your example, they won't lose their reward either. That's you and me. Now, how is it then that he says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword? It seems to be contradictory to what we've heard, right? We've just been singing about peace on earth, but that the angels proclaimed when he came. He is called in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Prince of Peace. He promised to give us peace in John 14, 2. But those who can expect peace are the righteous.
Amen.
Those who are the wicked cannot expect peace. It's not promised to them. And nor do they really want it. They're not able to accept it. True peace comes only when Jesus is King.
Amen.
And we look and we eagerly await for that day. We can have the peace individually. And we ought to be doing the best that we can to pursue it with everyone around us. Jesus said, what? Blessed are the peacemakers. But he said that even families are going to be divided. Jesus is actually making a reference when he makes this statement to the prophet Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 6. And Micah prophesied under kings of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And Ahaz completely turned away from the Lord. He went into idolatry. He was even one of those kings that sacrificed his son in fire to an idol. Basically burned him alive. When he was attacked by an opposing force, he went to one of Israel's enemies to forge an alliance, which was, you know, God has already said don't do that. But he went to Assyria, forged an alliance with Assyria, took the gold out of the temple and out of his own palace, and basically bribed the king of Assyria to fight on his side. And then he took an altar, found an altar to an idol that he liked better than what God's altar, and brought that and put it in place of God's altar. But what happened here is that he turned the nation, he accelerated the descent into evil of the nation that he led. And thus evil prevailed in the land. And Micah, in chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, said, do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father with contemptuously. The daughter rises against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men in his own household. That's what Jesus is quoting. But the prophecy also then turns, in the rest of that chapter, turns to God's deliverance and eventually Israel's redemption. Jesus brings division not because he is a tool of division, rather he's a tool of the peace that he promised. But in the meantime, as the enemy fights and as those who serve him fight against it, evil doesn't sit quietly by while the good takes over. It fights back. By the way, good ought to be doing the same thing.
Sure.
opposite ought to be true. When we insist on what is right, we're going to make enemies of those who hate what is right. And sadly, because we live in a fallen world and because not everybody that we know and love is interested in the same things, sometimes that division tears up our own families. But Jesus then gives a warning. We've got to keep our love for Jesus above all.
Amen.
We can't compromise on things that matter. A lot of things that don't matter. In fact, so many fights, so many disagreements within, not just families, but within churches and everywhere else, between friends, so many things would be resolved if you just stop and realize this doesn't matter.
Right.
So much of what we get upset about doesn't matter. If we would just learn to put aside those things, we'd all be so much better off. And those deeper things that are often driving that, let's get them out in the open and deal with them. We ought always to seek peace, but not at the cost of righteousness. And that's why this warning about loving our son or our daughter or our mother or father more than him. Because we'll be tempted to go along and get along. And that's okay when it does, when it's something that doesn't really matter. Most of us, if you're married, you do that all the time. But you have to decide what matters. And our longing, our desperate and God-given longing for that love of a family can cause us sometimes to tolerate unspeakable evil that we ought not to tolerate. Don't be afraid of mere people. Nothing you might lose is worth your soul.
True. Amen.
And I think that's why, in the midst of this, Jesus says, take up your cross. Now, he uses that. He says, take up your cross. Everybody in that culture certainly knew what he was talking about. They got to witness that every day. Jesus gave his life for us, and he expects no less from us. And the only reason, though, that we're able to do that is because he did it first. Find your life in him. So what do we do? Yes, seek restoration. We ought always to seek restoration. Do you know where we start with that? We start with our own heart.
Sure.
We need to address our part in it. Matthew, we all know the verse in Matthew 5:23-24. You've got it before you you leave your gift. If you realize, and he's talking there, he talks about if you realize that your brother has something against you, but the context there is you're the one who messed up. He's got something against you because you messed up. You need to go make it right. But then choose forgiveness. Because he also says forgiveness is absolutely necessary.
Right.
And remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
Romans 12:19. It's not up to us to punish. And especially, of course, parents need to discipline their kids. That's not what I'm saying. It's not up to us to get revenge when we've been wrong.
Amen.
Leave that to the Lord. If you've truly been wronged, didn't escape God's notice. Let him deal with it in his way, in his time. That may require something from you, but vengeance belongs to him. But actively seek peace. Actively seek peace where it's possible. It's not always possible. But if you seek peace, if you strive to make peace, God said, again, blessed are the peacemakers. But all you can do is your part. Romans chapter 12, 18, right before verse 19 there that I mentioned before, says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You don't worry about their part, you just do your part. Sometimes it's not going to be possible. But love means laying down your life. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. And is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. If you don't know that by heart. But don't give up. Keep on loving. Keep on praying.
Amen.
But it's also okay. I feel like I need to say this because you can go the other way. You can go in a way that ends up doing more harm than good. It's okay to protect yourself. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know I made this analogy the other day, but it fits pretty well here. I don't play with snakes. I don't handle snakes. Now, if I get bitten by a snake, I'm probably not going to hold a grudge. After all, it's just a snake. And what would a snake strike? That's what they do. It's in their nature. If you've got a snake in your house, don't play with it. Recognize it for what it is. And know that even God can even change a snake. And you keep praying, but you don't have to put yourself in harm's way. When division is the result of evil, first of all, make sure that you have no part in it. But then, don't blame yourself for the actions of others, for the choices that others make. And I know this is especially true for parents that are maybe have a wayward child. And certainly we all make mistakes. Certainly there are things we could have done better that might have, I say we, I've not had kids, but you know what I mean. Certainly, you know, everybody's human and mistakes get made. But ultimately, people have to make their own choices. And we all know that, but I know sometimes it's hard to internalize that. It's not your fault, and you probably can't fix it, but God can. There are broken things that we cannot fix. And we grieve those losses because we love. If we didn't grieve, there would be a problem. There'd be something be wrong. But I want you to take some comfort from Jesus' words. He said it would be this way. But in the end, he'll come and he'll claim his true family. And there's not going to be any more room then for grief. He's going to make it all right. And in the family of God will never be broken. And the bonds there are more strong than any earthly bonds can be. So heed his warning and Don't turn your earthly family into an idol. Keep him first. And also remember those around the world, because we talk about this, but here in America, there are some instances, but by and large, the worst we're going to face is a little bit of scorn, a little bit of derision, and that still hurts. I don't want to minimize that. But there are people around the world who are truly ostracized from their families when they choose Jesus. Mm-hmm. Or worse. They may be threatened. They may have their lives threatened. Mm-hmm. So remember our brothers and sisters in those situations as we pray. And I think I know all the people that are in here, but we're also broadcasting, so I'm going to go ahead and say it this way. If you are in any doubt as to whether or not you're in the family of God, choose him today. Don't wait.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yes, as long as we live on this earth, we're going to have brokenness. But you came to redeem that which is broken. We put our trust in you today and ask you to show us how to be agents of your peace, that we can be agents of restoration of that which can be restored. And in those cases where we can, give us peace, Lord, and understanding and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.